Good morning. As most of you know, I'm Craig Johnson, and I am one of the pastors here at Whitewater. And I get to talk for a minute about a gal which I love. My wife, Louise, will be sharing a message in our series that we've been working on, the Common Ground series. And before we go any further into the Common Ground series, I want to do a little bit of a reminder of what this is about. The Common Ground series, for those of you that are not familiar with it, is a way that we are making the connection for a number of people who understand about 12-step recovery group stuff. We're making a connection between the 12 steps of recovery from addiction with their scriptural foundations that those steps were birthed in. And one of the things that's been working really well for me to make this connection, and I wanted to offer it to you guys this morning, and that is a ladder. What do you use a ladder for? Come on now, you know. To get up, yeah, to get up. And if you have a ladder, it's going to have two sides on it, right? Those two sides are held together by the rungs. And I think about one side of that ladder being these 12 steps. And I think about the other side of that ladder being the scriptural foundation of these steps. And we are working to connect those two sides of the ladder with rungs that help us get up out of the pit that some of us have lived in. So if you think about that as you go through the series, and you'll notice these bulletins will have 14 weeks in a row with the same information in them. It's a description of what the Common Ground series is. There's also a list on the back of the steps and the scriptural references that go with them. And it does seem repetitive, but there's a reason for that. So I invite you to take a look through that. Each Sunday when you come here, remember, kind of get your perspective again, understand the context of what we're doing, and make another step. So today, we are at step 5. And Louise will be sharing on step 5. She was here, it was 3 weeks ago, I think it was, sharing on step 2. And this time she's going to talk about one of the least loved steps. Cindy introduced us to step 4, to the inventory process, last week. This week, this is where it goes public. And Louise is going to talk about that part of it. This is not a comfortable step. A lot of people avoid this. It's one thing to write it down. It's another thing to own it. So I invite you to endure the discomfort. I also invite you to abandon yourself to God with that discomfort, because God's intent in this discomfort is to grow us beyond where we've been. So, Louise, will you bring us step 5?
I sure will. Good morning. Happy end of spring break. I don't know if happy is the right word. And St. Patrick's Day. All right, let's do a little bit of review. Some people haven't been with us through the whole series, and it really helps to see how the steps build upon a foundation. The first step is admitted we were powerless over our separation from God, and that our lives were unmanageable. So the first step really is the starting point of admission and honesty, self-honesty, and also introduce us to the idea that it's hopeless without God. The second step introduced us to hope, maybe for the first time, that maybe we aren't able to do and to overcome and to be victorious in our own strength, but God does have the strength that we need. The third step is where we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. And so at that point, we're starting to take a leap of faith. That is a very foundational step, and it is almost impossible to do the rest of the steps without a firm foundation in the third step. Because if God is not on your side, this other stuff is too scary. It's too much to move forward, and we can't do it on our own strength. And so even the fourth step, which is to take a personal moral inventory, fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves, and write it down, that's too scary to even contemplate for me if I don't believe that God is with me and that God is on my side and that it's all going to be okay because of him. So we reach this point where we've written things down, and probably there are a lot of different ways to actually do that. I wanted to touch on that a little bit. Method isn't as important as just doing it, but there's a lot of different materials out there for a personal inventory. And I know my first one was really just because I had dragged wreckage and burdens with me. There were some very kind of hallmark situations in my life that were always coming up and tripping me up. There were things that I lived with regret over. There were things that, ways that I am, or situations that had happened that had been very painful or where I had caused damage. And those were the most important to get out first. The idea with these steps isn't that you just do it one time. It's an ongoing process. It's spiritual growth, and that means that there will be more. And the idea, even with the third step, is once you make that decision to turn your will and your life over to God, it's like taking the step into salvation, where we come to faith. We surrender what we know to surrender at the time, but God will continue to reveal the areas where he's taking ground in your life, where the next territory is that he wants to get a hold of and where you need to relinquish control. So these steps are a continual process. And the first fourth step I did just kind of got the big ugly stuff out in the open in my heart. So step five, if we could put that up, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And I want you to think about that for a second. We're admitting again. First step is admitting. Fifth step is admitting. And the thing about this step is you are admitting to God, to yourself, which you've probably started in the fourth step, and to another human being. So the idea is we're confessing things out loud now. And that is unsavory for most of us. If you're like me, you had a lot of things that you've done that you're not real proud of. It wasn't just drinking behavior. There's a way in which I had been able to tell glorious war stories about drunken activities that maybe weren't so glorious, but they were kind of, I could separate myself from them because I had an excuse. Well, I was drunk. So we're going to talk about that, about the idea of what real confession is and what the exact nature of our wrongs is. What does that mean? So the first thing I want to talk about here is the admitted, the confession. Can we put up Psalm 66, 18 through 20? If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love from me. So there's no way to get around the fact that God calls us to confession. It's in the Old Testament. It's confirmed in the New Testament. There is a lot of scripture about confessing, and so there's no way we can say we're not called to do that. It's like a lot of other commands, I think, sometimes, is it sounds like a really good idea, and we can even agree that there would be a benefit to it, but we don't really do it. It's sometimes like forgiveness. The idea that we could forgive someone for having wronged us is we understand that we're called to do it. It's another thing to do it. Confession is a lot like that. So why do we have to confess? Why does it have to be out loud? Why can't we just take a fourth step, realize all this stuff about ourselves, and be done with it, and just move on? Why is that not enough? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful." The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. There is an element, I know for me, of self-deceit. I vacillate between self-justification and self-condemnation. I'm either the worst person in the world because I did this thing, whatever this thing is, or, well, at least I'm not a murderer, or at least I'm not that. So there's this way, and I remember when I showed up in AA, people said, you know, when you're alone, when you're by yourself, you're alone with a crazy person. And there was a way that I would tell myself my own story again and again and again internally, and still wouldn't arrive at the truth, because I would just replay the same, maybe, self-deception. And unless I'm willing to take that next step and get it out into the light of day, I'm not going to get truth. I'm just going to keep regurgitating this to myself again and again. And it seems plausible. It seems right to me. That whole, there's a way that seems right to a man and it leads to death. That is what it is when I am left to my own devices, basically. Another reason that it's important is that pride. Pride is a huge obstacle to spiritual growth. It takes a lot of forms. It is very sneaky. Pride is in the, I'm the worst person in the world. There is a pride involved in shame and in hiding and in minimizing and in wanting to cover up. You know, in John 3, it says the verdict is this: Jesus brought light into the world, but men loved darkness. And there's a way in which I never understood that. I thought, well, I don't want to be evil. I don't want to be bad. I'm not purposely setting out to be dark and evil and bad and lead people astray or lead myself astray. But what I realized is I love darkness because I can hide my imperfection and I can hide the things that I don't want to look at. I don't want God to see, and I don't want other people to see. There's a way I try to be righteous by just not showing my faults. And it never really makes me righteous, right? Because I keep doing the same things, or I keep lying to myself, or I keep in this dark place, and I can't have fellowship with God or with other people because of it. So pride, it's really important that we break pride, and that's the hardest thing. It's hard. You know, we say in general, well, I'm a sinner. Nobody's perfect. I know that. But when it comes to actual being specific, I have this thing in me. That is much, much more difficult. The other reason I think that confession is so important is that I have gained so much perspective when I do. When I finally get over the hump of pridefulness and shame and start to hear things out loud. There's this value. You know, any therapist will tell you most of the value, I guess this is my opinion, most of the value is just someone being able to talk about something, being able to talk it out. It's very therapeutic. The other thing, and I want to pull up the quote. This, a lot of us did a study of the Good and Beautiful book series. There were three books written by James Bryan Smith. And this has resonated with me and made a lot of sense. We are shaped by our stories. In fact, our stories, once in place, determine much of our behavior without regard to their accuracy or helpfulness. Once these stories are stored in our minds, they stay there largely unchallenged until we die. And here's the main point. These narratives are running and often ruining our lives. So the idea is that we are people of stories. And if we don't examine what has happened, if we don't think about what am I believing right now, we will not be able to break free of it. So it's not that I never told the stories to myself. It's not that I didn't know my shortcomings. It's not that I didn't know my faults. It's that I wasn't entirely honest about them always. It was that I maybe told the half-truth, or I would blame, or I wouldn't get all the way to the exact nature of the wrong. I wouldn't get all the way back and back all the way up to my basic foundational wrong. And so one of the things that is in most AA literature, in most literature written for people who are recovering, is that there's a tendency to half measure this. And by half measure, I mean maybe get almost there, maybe admit to some wrongdoing in general, but that there's a tendency to skip or bypass this entirely. So I would challenge you all to actually do this step, to actually write an inventory and then share it. And it's not about being an addict, it's about house cleaning. So I want to talk about the exact nature right now, the exact nature of the wrong. And sometimes when we start on spiritual growth, it looks overwhelming because it looks like there's so much wrong. There's so much to do, and it's overwhelming. Where do we even start? And so I'm going to talk a little bit about an example from maybe a fourth step, maybe mine, maybe not mine. So I came to my fourth step with a lot of situations, things that had happened, like specific events. And so here's a situation that I walked into my fifth step with, maybe. I gossiped about someone, and they overheard, and it ended the friendship. So it's pretty easy there to see that I did something wrong. And that, if that's as far as it goes, you think, well, that's a confession. Yep, that's right. But it doesn't get to the exact nature of the wrong, does it? It's just an admission of something that happened. It's an acknowledgement of fact. So then I start to unpack the truth about that. And one of the truths about that is I frequently gossip about other people, friends and non-friends, to try to make myself look better in a conversation to other people, or in my head, I gossip to myself to make myself feel better about myself. So then we hit a point where sometimes we will start to say half-truths. And one of the half-truths, I'm having a hard time. If I can get through this without swearing, it'll be amazing. Half-truths, which might be bull feces, is people will say, well, I have low self-esteem. So that's why I do this. I have low self-esteem because I didn't get what I needed as a child, or didn't get what I thought I needed as a child. And they might think that's the end of the story. That's the exact nature. Well, yeah, I have low self-esteem. Or, well, you're only human. Like, everybody makes mistakes once in a while. Everybody says stuff about other people. And there's a way in which we will excuse ourselves, or even other people will participate in making us try to feel better in life by excusing. Or the other one is, well, they hurt me first. I heard them talking about me, or they hurt my feelings, or they didn't invite me to the party, or they fill in the blank, did something somehow to harm me. But the truth is that I'm still wrong. And if I don't get at that, I'm not ever going to break free of it. So we'll continue with the truth. Why do I need to feel better about myself? The truth is that I often feel inadequate, unimportant, and insignificant. And so I try to bolster myself by making less of other people. The other truth about this is that I believe that my worth in life is as determined by how other people view me. And so if other people don't like me, then that's the truth about me. I'm unlikable, unlovable. And so I spend a lot of energy trying to make people view me favorably. So another truth, and this is starting to get a little bit more painful, is I am willing to sacrifice someone else to better myself. I'm willing, in other words, to climb over someone else's back. I'm willing to, like a drowning person, pull someone else under in an attempt to get my head above water. So we're starting to get at morality, right? Because Jesus was not like that. He, in fact, sacrificed himself so that other people could live. And so if we look at that, I'm kind of the opposite. So then we get down to truths about myself and about God. The truth is that I'm afraid that there's not enough love to go around. And so I compete for it. I compete for God's love by doing this thing. I compete for the love of other people. And I really don't care that it would hurt someone else as long as I get what I need. And to back all the way up is just that I don't value God's opinion. I don't believe when he said that I am made in his image, that I have worth or value apart from what I get from other people. I never have believed that God is enough. He is not visible. He is not here. He's not tangible. And I would rather have the tangible affection of other people than this intangible faith in him. So you can see kind of how the exact nature is different than what might be on the surface. And what I found is by being able to talk, to confess out loud, all these different situations from my past, I found that there were common threads and there were patterns and there were some very core basic beliefs that I held that I couldn't make that connection until I talked and confessed all of this stuff to another person. And so again, God is using other people as an instrument of grace in my life. And it's another way we become the great cloud of witness for each other. And I have to say that the crux of a lot of my stuff is pride and fear. It's not that there were all these different situations and it's overwhelming all the things that are wrong with me. I got clarity from the process of the fifth step in terms of a lot of it just always backs up to something I believe about God that's not true, something I believe about myself that's not true. So, the coincidence here is that a lot of my exact nature revolved around pride and fear. Fear that God wouldn't take care of me. Pride that it was all up to me. That it was all up to me to figure out. And I was smart enough to figure it out. Fear that God didn't love me. That he didn't have enough power to do what needed to be done in my life. And coincidentally, pride and fear are the very things that will keep you from doing this step. So miraculously, if you can move forward in this step, you are already starting to overcome the very things that you are needing to confess. So the other thing I want to talk about, because it's such a horrid step, is that I want to talk about, what do we gain from this? What is the result? What is the purpose? And some of it boils back to, again, a belief about God. You know, when God commands us to do something, it's not just like some arbitrary thing he's decided. I'm God and I get to decide that this is good and the other thing is bad. That is true. He does have the right to do that. But it's always for everything he commands us to do is for our good and for his glory. And I never really made that connection until, I don't know, some Bible study I did where it was always, he commands us to do that which doesn't come naturally, right? So the very first purpose of a command is, I'm telling you to do this because I know that you're not naturally inclined to do it. That's why we have to be commanded to confess. But he also commands us to do things because he knows that we will derive a benefit from it. And so maybe we won't see that benefit and do something naturally, but maybe we'll do something out of obedience and love of him and fear, not bad fear, reverence of him that we wouldn't otherwise do. So let's talk about James 5:16, which is one of the main passages that this pertains to. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. God is intent upon healing us. And if you're an addict, that's really important. If you've got some big issue in your life, that's really important. Maybe your problem is grief. Maybe you've had a loss in your life that you cannot get past, that you've been stuck in. God intends to heal you. Maybe you just, I don't know, maybe you have depression. Maybe you have a mental illness. Maybe you have something that is just insurmountable. God intends to heal you. Now, his healing doesn't always look like you want it to look, but his intent is to heal you in some way of that. And so the idea is that he wants you to confess because there's a direct correlation between you confessing and him being able to heal you. It's a way that you cooperate with healing. And I spent a lot of time digging my heels in with God. I'm afraid I do that. But, I don't want him to have to drag me by the hair. I want to cooperate in his willingness to heal me. And so that is how we participate, by obedience. So a couple of the benefits to this step that I experienced is it was the beginning of the end of isolation for me. There's a way we think we are safe by isolating and not talking about our stuff to each other. It feels safe, but it ends up, the wall of protection also keeps people out. And there is this way that everybody feels, alone in a crowd, right? Everybody has had that sensation. Well, I'm at a party and I just feel like I'm all by myself. And part of it is that it's not just a physical thing. It's spiritual isolation that happens to us when we do this. So there's this way that I started to feel like, oh, I made a connection with someone, and that's part of God's intent. The other thing is that I found that I gained perspective. There was a way in which all the things that I awfulized to myself and just continued to condemn myself in, how could you do that? What kind of person are you that you did this thing? I confessed these things out loud, and somehow hearing them out loud, they don't rattle around anymore in your head, and you start to just see them for what they are. And they start to lose their power, and you start to say, oh, that really sounds not as big as I thought it did. If you're with someone, if you're doing your fifth step with someone who's savvy to that, they might even say, hey, yeah, I've done that too. Me too. And you start to realize that, oh, you're not the worst person in the world. The other thing is that as you start to verbalize and speak these things out loud, the more you do that, and the first time is the hardest. I've done several fifth steps because over time, clutter builds up again. Or as God continues to take more ground, he'll bring something from my past up and say, remember this? Let's talk about that. But I start to recognize truth. When I start to talk and I start to work my way through the exact nature of my wrongs, I start to recognize my BS go-tos. Whether it's, well, it's their fault, they made me do it, I reacted this way because so-and-so did this, or maybe, you know, whatever. We have our own flavor of ways of trying to achieve righteousness that don't involve truth. So I start to begin to recognize truth. And that happens by hearing things out loud and having someone help be a reflector of that to me. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." I want to talk about integrity, because that is really the spiritual benefit of this step. I remember one of the most painful parts of coming to terms with my addiction was I just had gotten so far away from who I knew I was that I didn't even know who I was anymore. I was a chameleon. I knew how to act okay. I knew how to put on a show. I knew how to do what appeared to be normal, and then there was garbage inside. And so I became this chameleon, and I knew that I was that way. I knew that everything was a show. Everything was for show, and my inside didn't match my outside. And that was really painful. And for people, we all do it to a certain extent. But one of the things I longed for then, and I still long for now, is to have integrity, meaning, and I'm going to read you some definitions of integrity. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. And I would add the ability to act upon our moral principles. The state of being whole and undivided. The condition of being unified, unimpaired, or of sound construction. Internal consistency or lack of corruption, as in electronic data. So integrity means I'm a whole person, and it means that who I am is inside and outside, and in every situation. It is something I long for because to me it represents peace. It represents being at peace with who I am, who God made me to be, and being at peace with God, and just not having to cover up. So, you know, the result of my secretiveness was that I ended up feeling like an imposter. The other thing is, I always felt like, well, if people really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. There was this way I realized I presented this likable persona, but because of the garbage inside, I felt like, well, they don't really love me. They just love this image of me that I project. And I really longed to be known and loved, regardless of the junk. And so, this step is aimed at getting us to that point of getting maybe the garbage out, and there's this equilibrium. I remember that we lived in a town where there was a flood in Wisconsin, and a whole bunch of basements in one area of town, the low area of town, were flooded, and like 4 feet, 5 feet of water in the basements. And the first inclination is a bunch of people went out and hired these companies that would pump out the basements, and they would collapse. The basements just caved in and the houses crumbled, and it was because there was not equilibrium, that once you remove, there was so much moisture on the outside of the wall that when you remove the water from the inside of the wall, it created the instability. And so you had to wait till everything subsided. And so I think about that when I think about equilibrium and integrity, that we need to, I want to be the same inside and outside, and that'll create structural stability for me. The other thing that somehow confession does, and I want to tell you something, there is something supernatural about confession, about this step, that goes beyond me being able to tell you, here are the benefits and here's why. There is something that goes beyond explanation. There is supernatural benefit, and I don't know why. And it's true, anytime I have obeyed and just taken God's word for something and acted in faith, there is a like exponential benefit that is received on my part. And so I can't explain. And I would challenge you guys to try it and then tell me if it's not true. I will give you a personal challenge to do this step and then bring me a non-success story. And I don't think that anyone will tell me a non-success story. So I want to finally, it's almost over, people. I want to bring up that slide with the two scriptures. Proverbs 28:13, you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow, I feel like I could stare at that all morning. I was really struck by that because in a lot of these scriptures that God brought to me for this teaching, it's almost like the covenant. There's always the blessing and the curse. There's the promise. Do this, and there is a result. So you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. I was always trying to get by with it, and I was always whitewashing. And God says, it won't work. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. And that's part of the supernatural for me, is that I was able to start to walk away from them once I said them out loud. The other one, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all, in some translations it's every, sin or unrighteousness. The idea is that through this step we start to receive and experience mercy. And we get to do that in a way that we can't do when we're just by ourselves, when we haven't ventured the vulnerability of saying it to another person. God will use that person to deliver mercy to us. And it will happen because God is merciful and that it originates with him. We also get to start experiencing real forgiveness and understand that it's the debt that can't be repaid. There's a way you place yourself at the mercy of another human being by doing this step, and they get to deliver what God has already given you. The issue is, there's a way I have experienced forgiveness through having to confess that I couldn't get until I did that. You know, it's easy when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ to say, well, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins. He died so that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty. He fill in the blank, all the ways we say the same thing. This is a way we get to literally experience forgiveness and mercy. It can't be done unless we say it out loud. The other thing that this step is, and this is why I urge you to skip. Did I do something wrong? I urge you not to half measure it. I urge you to call faith to the exact nature. That you don't stop at the excuse. That you don't stop at the blame. That you don't stop at the, well, you're only human kind of statement. That you get all the way back to the truth about something you believe about God that's not right, or something you believe about yourself that's not right. Because this step can be a catalyst, and it's laying the foundation to the steps that will come after it. If you've done a thorough job, it will move you beyond where you have been able to be. It will unstuck you, so to speak. The other thing is that there were a lot of ways that I could not forgive other people. I did not have mercy for other people. And there's a way in which, once I started to receive forgiveness and mercy in a very tangible way, I started to want to give it to other people. It wasn't just a command that made no sense anymore. It was something I desired to do, and I didn't have to do it begrudgingly. Forgiveness comes a lot easier to forgiven people. So I want to tell you that I will challenge you, and I will wait for people to come up to me. I would love to hear that everybody in this room endeavored upon the fourth and fifth step process. And I would also love to hear the outcome, because I know, I guarantee that God is faithful in this, and that you would not regret it having done it. And I know that I would get to be blessed by hearing the story. And if you want to try to prove me wrong, then try to prove me wrong and tell me how horrible it was and it didn't have any benefit at all. So I'm to the end. The advice that I got was that when you get to the end, stop. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to tell you that step 6 is next week. And who is teaching that? Caleb. Caleb Hebert will be talking about the 6th step next week. And in the meantime, quick, do a 4th and 5th step. I just want to say Death Wishes that meets here Tuesday mornings for men, Saturday mornings for women. It's not just if you're into something, it's for everybody, because we're all being healed, we're all growing, and we're all reaching out toward God. You will not be shunned if you don't have some horrible addiction. It's kind of weird to say that, isn't it? We won't make fun of you if you're normal. But I really want to encourage people, if you feel like you're stuck or you just need some help moving forward, join us. So God, thank you that you are faithful and you are just and you are a healer, and that your intentions for us are always good. I pray that we would be able to move forward in faith and obedience, that we would get to experience in real ways your faithfulness. that it wouldn't just be something we talk about, but it would be something that has actually happened to us, and that we would receive mercy by placing ourselves at your mercy, that we would really experience it in our lives, and that it wouldn't just be some nice idea. Thank you for teaching us, for all the ways that you bring about good in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.